helps him. Helps create a spirit of confusion is what it does. I did want to say to the guys who were here, who were able to come last week to our first Keswick on the Porch night. We just had men come together. We just talked about practical issues about being in Christ and how to walk that out. It was really good. We had a good group that showed up, and I was really proud of all you came. And I think our next one is the 22nd of June. We'll make announcements about that, but it was fun, and I am really grateful for all you came. Something I've been wanting to do for some time, and actually for several years, so it was really fun to see that happen. We'll talk more about that in the days ahead. Also, not this Wednesday, but the next Wednesday, we'll start our series on why we do what we do, The Faith Once Delivered. And for those of you who are curious, we've had some people here who've been here for years who still aren't totally sure why we do some of the things that we do. And so we're going to talk about that. It's a six-week series on Wednesday nights. And we haven't done anything like that in years. We used to do that a lot many years ago. So it's been a lot of fun. And we have a chance to ask questions. Our youth are going to be with us during that 6 weeks, during the teaching part anyway, so that we kind of understand where we're coming from, biblically and historically, about some of the things, the signs and symbols part, particularly of who we are as people of worship, why we do Eucharist so much, all those kind of things. And I think you'll really enjoy it. So I pray that you'll be praying into it and anticipate coming. And if you have some folks who have some questions, you'll bring them too. So that's not this Wednesday, but I think it's June the 7th. And then we'll do it for six straight Wednesday nights. And then we'll go back and finish in the book of Colossians. Okay? So, Lois, would you pray for me? Amen. I'm going to be talking about preaching from a person's life that I like to preach from a lot, and even using some of the scriptures and some of the thoughts, something we did in the last 6 months, but with some nuances to it. This story of Peter to me is so fascinating that it's one of those things that, and you may say, well, you've already been doing that for some years, like about three or four times. You almost tell the same story, but there are just new layers to it. Part of what provoked this in me, Sam was telling me about some things that she had been just seeking the Lord about, some things that God had shown her about the life of Peter. And I won't get to the cool stuff that the Lord showed Sam, but I will eventually. And I will give Sam credit for what God showed her. But I heard somebody ask this question one time. It's like, why didn't the Lord, like, I know that Jesus foretold, prophesied, told Peter that he was going to deny him, and then this rooster was going to crow twice after Peter denied him three times. But when it actually came down to it and Peter found himself in the situation, the question that the person asked was, why didn't the Lord, like, give him a break? Like, let the rooster crow first so that Peter could stop in his tracks and go, whoa. I almost slipped into this thing. He told me I was going to do this. Because often, even though we have a sense that we're going into a battle, the battle can be so intense, we don't really know what's going on until we're halfway in it. Or, right? Kind of can come fast. And so if there's a... I don't do titles. They do the titles back there. But if there's a title to this one, it's Why Didn't the Rooster Crow First? Like, what happened to Peter? I believe it'll be a word that'll be an encouragement to us, because there's some unique things about Peter's life and Peter's walk with the Lord. Biblically, it's easy to prove, and then historically, the testimony of the writings of the early fathers, even the writings of fathers from the early people who knew the apostles who were still alive. I mean, Peter was like the leader of the gang. Part of that was his personality type and the like, and this is who he was. He had a lot of charisma about him. Peter was the one who had a lot of courage when they came to take Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He cut the guy's ear off, even though it wasn't wise, and Jesus had to put the ear back on. Peter's the only one who walked on water. Now, he did sink, but he was the only one who tried to walk on water, right? He's the one who got the revelation when Jesus is saying, "Who do people say that I am?" And they were all given these little sketchy answers, and Peter says, "Well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Only the Father could have revealed that to you, Simon Bar-Jonah." And then he says to him, "You're like a pebble, but you're going to be like a rock I'm going to build a church on. This testimony to who you are," that kind of thing. Now, of course, right after that, Jesus has to rebuke Peter and tell him to get behind him because he was in agreement with the things of Satan. Peter did sink. And, of course, he did cut the ear off, which he wasn't supposed to do. And then we find this story where he's denying Jesus. So we have this amazing mixture of humanity, of great courage and mistakes. He was impetuous and yet a real leader. But only Peter has this also unique place in Scripture where there's like a whole chapter. Now, Peter's gospel was really the gospel of Mark. But his buddy's gospel, the gospel of John, there's an entire chapter in John 21. That's like the last chapter of all the gospels in the New Testament. That's committed to Peter's final affirmation, renovation, restoration, in light of the struggle after he denied Christ. And one of the things that I asked myself was, why did Peter have to get such special treatment? Now, we've talked about some of these things before, but have fresh ears to hear what I think is important for us to hear. But, like, why was John chapter 1 important? I mean, why did Peter need special treatment? Was it because Peter, like most of them, struggled with the resurrection? If you go back and look through all of the different accounts when Jesus reveals himself to the disciples, to the apostles, even after he revealed himself to some of them, it says they were still struggling with the doubt. It was just so unbelievable. They weren't really, really sure. Now, the encouraging news about that is that they would doubt a little bit, then Jesus would say, "Go into all the world." I think I'm so grateful that he's not like, "Well, if I don't find a person who has perfect faith, I can't use them." Right? He has people like you and me. But Peter, the interesting about Peter is that in Mark chapter 16, verse 7, when Mary Magdalene went and the women went to the tomb, they found the tomb empty, and the angel spoke to them, and the angel said, "Remember, go tell the disciples and Peter." So it's really important that this angel had this message from God that Peter understands that Jesus is risen. You know, in light of Peter's failure, that Peter needed to know that he wasn't the cause of the whole movement crashing and burning. That Jesus really was risen. And so, evidently they did go back and tell that to Peter. And then in Luke chapter 24, when Christ comes along, the two sort of fringe disciples, part of the crew, they weren't in the mob, but they were part of the crew. That's a mafia joke, if you don't understand. And he walks with them on the Emmaus Road. They don't recognize him. He reveals about Christ in the Scripture. And then when they break bread together, they recognize him and he disappears. Now they flip out because they've been with the apostles in Jerusalem. They were leaving Jerusalem because of the crucifixion. And when they realize this is Jesus and he's risen from the dead, they get up and start running back to Jerusalem. And they go back and they find the apostles gathered together, This is going to be the upper room thing that you see in John chapter 20. And they first say to him, this is in Luke 24, I think it's verse 34. They say to him, them, we've seen the Lord, and Peter has seen him. That he's risen. And then there's that whole upper room experience where he shows him his hands and his feet. This is before he does that for Thomas. That's interesting is that the women went back after the resurrection from the tomb and went to Peter and said, this angel wanted you to know in particular that Jesus is risen. And of course, they encountered Jesus on the way back. And we're telling you he is risen. And they wanted you to know particularly he's risen. And then after the road to Emmaus, when these guys are flying back to go tell the apostles that they encountered the risen Christ, before the whole story in John 20, when Jesus walks through the closed door because they were hidden away in fear because of the Jews, Peter evidently was out by himself, maybe because he didn't feel like he was even worthy to be with them. You ever felt like that? And Jesus encounters him personally. So when you get to John chapter 21, you have this special thing about Peter where, you know, they're fishing in the boat. And Peter, actually what it says in John 21 is that Peter decides to go fishing. And his brothers decide to go with him. I don't know whether they were afraid to leave him alone or just felt bad for him. It wasn't like he invited them to go with him. He went fishing. And they said, we're going with you. So he's in the boat and all night long they can't catch fish. And so it's dawning. The day's dawning. Isn't it interesting that the resurrection, when they came back to tell Peter, the angel wants you to know he's risen, that was at dawn. And Peter's denial was at dawn. And here we are dawning again. Those aren't just coincidences in Scripture. And they can't catch fish all night long. And then there's somebody on the shore who has a fire going. And he just yells out to them, because it said nobody recognized him. And so he yells out to them, why don't you cast the net on the right-hand side? And of course they do cast the net on the right-hand side, and they catch this big haul of fish, which was exactly like Peter's, we'll see that in just a minute, when he was called. It was actually his third encounter with Jesus, but it was when he was finally called. He finally left everything permanently. Jesus just reenacted that entire event. And John, who knew what Peter was going through, they all knew what Peter was going through. I think that's why they went with him fishing. You don't ever want anybody who's denied Christ publicly three times to go fishing by themselves. That's a good story you can learn. And so he looks at Peter and he says, it's the Lord. Because he knew what was going on. So Peter, being the impetuous person he was, jumps in the water and swims to the shore. And that's when this conversation later begins, when Jesus says to him, Peter, do you love me? Three times. Yeah, actually, we'll come back to this, but Jesus, and the words are important. You've heard me say this before, but what Jesus says is, do you love me with perfect love? That's the word there. He actually says, do you love me with perfect love more than these? And Peter said, Lord, you know that I love you. And he uses the word imperfect love. And so then Jesus says to him again, well, do you love me with perfect love just between me and you? Don't compare yourself to them anymore. He says, Lord, you know that I love you with imperfect love. And Jesus says, do you love me with imperfect love? And Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know how imperfect it is. And he says, I do love you with imperfect love. I love you, but it's not perfect. And in all three of those places, we ask the question, Jesus said to him, what? Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, tend my lambs. Reaffirming some things to Peter. But why was that also necessary? It wasn't because Peter didn't get the resurrection. He got the resurrection. Jesus made special emphasis that Peter would know. Tell the angels to speak to him. Tell the angels to tell the women to say, especially you, Peter. He encountered Peter by himself outside the room, upper room, revealed himself, but it wasn't enough still. to something that had really gone really bad for Peter. It wasn't that he didn't believe the resurrection. So think about what was he doing outside that room by himself on that resurrection night? Because Peter didn't think he belonged. What he wasn't sure about, he was sure that Jesus was risen, but what he still wasn't sure about was, did he still have permission to follow? Did the calling to be a fisher of men, was it still his? Or had he blown it so bad? Now, having said that, look back at Luke chapter 5 again. Luke 5. Peter first encounters Jesus in John chapter 1, those of you Bible students. And so he decides that he's the Messiah. And in Mark chapter 1, I think it's verse 16 and 17, and also Matthew chapter 4 is the second place we have in Scripture where Jesus is walking along the seashore and he says to Peter and others, he says, follow me and I'll make you fishermen. And they leave their nets and follow him. But when you get to Luke chapter 5, they're still fishing. Peter's fishing again. So whatever was happening, was happening incrementally with these guys, particularly with Peter, because I believe, again, Peter was a linchpin. He was a leader. And so one of the questions I ask again is, why was it so difficult for Peter to just like get this? Why do you keep going back to fishing? What's going on? So this is the third encounter that we have recorded in Scripture about Peter following, but it's the final encounter. Alrighty? He never goes back until John 21 to fishing again. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. Now it came about that while the multitude were pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered and said to him, Master. So he knew him as Master, had recognized that he was the Messiah back in John 1, through the John the Baptist ministry. When John said, behold, the Lamb of God, Peter's brother got it and went and told Peter. So that's been settled for a while. Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But at your bidding, we'll let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and to help them. And they came and filled both of the boats, and they began to sink. And when Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, and the language here is he said this repeatedly, whether he was whispering it or saying it loudly, but this is a phrase he kept repeating again and again, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. He recognized he's Lord, called him Master. Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And then Jesus, it says in verse 9, for amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. Now notice the emphasis. And again, this isn't Peter's gospel was Mark. So this is Luke. So this is really Paul's gospel. But the emphasis is again here on Peter. Peter was such a key person in the purposes and the plans of God that John, in his gospel, would like dedicate this entire chapter to Peter's restoration. Here is this story that's not in any other gospel about this calling in Peter's life, this third encounter, and how Peter said this. This was from Paul. So amazement had seized him and all of his companions because of the catch of fish which he had taken. And so also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, not just all of them, but he pointedly says to Simon, who had said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. He says, do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. This was the final time. They finally left all the security, any backup plan, and followed Jesus. But why did it take so long for Peter to get it? Why was it such a hard thing? Because I think it was already in him, this whole thing about him being a sinful man. To the point where Peter was full of contradictions. He had a lot of courage. As I said before, he could be impetuous. But I think he carried around a lot of sense of not being qualified. See, what Peter doesn't understand is that what Jesus gets, he'll take. And what he takes, he cleanses. And what he cleanses, he fills. And then what he fills, he uses. He's not real particular. What he gets, he'll take. He just wants people who follow him. And when he said to Jesus, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, I think what Peter was saying was, again, he was saying, like, I'm not worth it. Go ahead and depart from me, because I will depart from you. I'll mess this thing up. He knew he was the Messiah, called him Lord, called him Master. But I'm going to mess this thing up. So depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. And Jesus said, from now on, you'll be catching men. And you see earlier, the passage I shared with you before in Mark 1, 16 and 17, he had said to him, follow me, and I will make you fisher of men. Now, Jesus finally got this. I mean, Peter finally got this. I mean, he finally got to say what he felt like Jesus needed to understand, because maybe Jesus didn't understand. And in light of this miracle, you need to understand what you're getting here. And I'm not sure it's worth it for you. So depart from me, and I'll understand. But Jesus just reaffirmed what he had said to him before. Follow me, and I'll make you fisher of men. And what Peter, and I believe this is what got Peter, in light of the fact that Peter was honest with him, had the conversation with him that he felt like he needed to have. He really felt like he needed for Jesus to understand what he was getting. And when Jesus said, didn't flinch, when he said he was a sinful man, looked right at him and said, Simon, from now on, you'll be catching men. And then he was done. Because you see, I think what Peter finally got was, and this is what causes a person to give it all. Jesus wasn't offering Peter a relationship that was dependent on Peter's determination and Peter's courage and Peter's willpower and Peter's perfect love. What Jesus was offering Peter is a relationship of grace. Remember the original offer. You follow, I will make you into something. I will make you into something. If you'll just commit yourself to me and follow me, sinful man that you are, and I will make you into something. It was an offer of grace. And I get really tickled because people are afraid. They'll say, if you talk about grace too much, people will use grace as an excuse to get away with stuff. If that's what you think, then you don't understand grace at all. It's the grace of God that crushes my heart to want to give everything away to Him. That somebody loves me that much. In light of my imperfection, He loves me perfectly. He understands that I'm not perfect, and yet He says He can make something out of me. He can use me. He has a purpose for me that matters. I'll make you into a fisher of men. Later in Mark chapter 3, Jesus, as he chooses the particular 12 to be the special 12, he said, I'm choosing you to be with me, and then I'll send you out to preach. He said, all you got to do is just go after me. Follow me. And I'll make you into something. I'll send you out, and you'll do something. That was the original offer. Now, the problem is this. And it happens to a lot of us. As time goes by, Peter began to slip away from that. Peter found himself trying to prove himself. You see, not only when Jesus told Peter that you'll deny me, what he first said, not the Luke passage, but another place like in Matthew, he says to all of them, there's one among you who's going to deny me. And Peter says, Lord, see all these other ones? They might deny you, but I'm the one you can count on. I'll go to jail and I'll even die. You know? I can't testify for these goobers, but I can tell you what I'm going to do. Out of gratitude, even, that Jesus would pick him out, right? That Jesus committed himself to him. But what happens to us is this, is that as we slip into forgetting that this is an offer of grace, and we begin to get determined, what we find ourselves doing is comparing ourselves to other people, don't we? And we're determined we're going to be as spiritual or more spiritual than them. And it causes our very hearts, as we fall into pride, to become critical about their performance. I'm not like them. I mean, anytime you and I criticize another brother or sister because of their imperfections, what we're basically saying is, I'm not like them. Oh, boy. You better hope the rooster's not following you around. That's what Peter's attitude was. That's why the cruelest thing the enemy can do to you is to get you to compare yourself to other people's walk. I love that place in the story of Lewis's story, The Horse and the Boy. You know, when he says to the girl, he said, I'm not telling her story. I'm telling your story. Her story is her story. Your story is your story. And so, Peter had slipped into, he rebuked Jesus. He was so proud of himself for getting the revelation that Jesus was the Christ. Then Jesus began to talk about the cross, and Peter was basically said, "You're not, no way. You're not going to the cross. I'm not going to let that happen to you." And he looked at Peter and rebuked him. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You don't represent God's wishes. You're representing man's wishes." So Peter had slipped into a lot of pride. He had slipped into thinking that what Jesus wanted from him was his own self-determination and courage and self-will. And so something had to happen. If God was going to really do with Peter, all that Peter had to do is that Peter had to do something. And he had to fall. Now, is it ever God's will for a person to sin? No. But is God a lot smarter than you and I are? Yes. And in Luke 22, that passage I read to you earlier, when he said to Peter, he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has obtained permission to sift you like wheat. And then Jesus did not say, and I pray that you don't fall. He says, I pray that your faith doesn't fail. And he says, and when you turn again, strengthen your brothers. Because you see, the biggest mistake that a believer can make is to think that somehow by your own determination, your own self-will, your own courage, you can be that one that's indispensable in the hands of God. That it's up to your purposeful self-will determination. There's a place where we yield, we surrender, we obey. I understand all that, but we never lose sight of the fact that it's all grace. We get in trouble. I think I've shared this with you before, but that place in Ephesians 2, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That's in the perfect tense. It means that's the way you started, and that's the way the whole thing continues. It's by grace through faith. Just like you received him walking him. It's all of him all the time as we give all that we are to him. Follow me. And so Jesus prayed. He said, Satan's obtained permission. Now Satan's plan was to do what? Destroy Peter. And I know people sometimes when they blow it and they fail, they get destroyed. They never walk again. Some of it's not all their fault. Some of it's because of the dear brothers and sisters who point down at them and condemn them and say, oh, I'm not like you. That's horrible. Thank God for the Johns in the boat with us when we've blown it and there's some expression of grace given towards us to restore us, and we got a John. That sounds terrible, a John in the boat. It was a new boat. Some of you didn't get that. And looked at him and said, it's Jesus. It's what John anticipated. Of course this is what Jesus would do. He'd restore you. But you see, when Peter failed, it was so unthinkable to him. In light of how much Jesus had loved him, in light of the offer, in light of the leadership role that he had, in light of all the bragging that he had done, I'm not like these, I'll die, I'll go to prison before they would, you can't count on them and you can count on me. And it was just unbearable, the thought that he had failed. But his failure was very necessary. And the Lord allowed, he doesn't want you to fail, but he's so brilliant, he knows that the strategy of the enemy can be turned into the wisdom of God, and it may be the only chance that God could ever really use you. See, when we blow it and we fail really bad, the devil's standing over us and other believers, unfortunately, telling us we can never be. We never have permission to follow the way we could have. We can't ever be what God's called us to be. It can't ever be as good. Yet the Lord's praying for us that our faith won't fail. The Lord's praying for us that you'll understand that in this moment, in this place of deepest failure, you may have the greatest opportunity you've ever had to actually become everything I've called you to be. This is your chance. Not your destruction. This is your opportunity. And maybe it took this to get you to the place. Because we have a tendency to drift away from grace. But Peter, because he had failed, and the idea of failing like that was so unbearable to him. Listen to this word. This is again from The Horse and the Boy, C.S. Lewis's book, one of my favorites. The horse, when they first has forming this relationship with the boy Shasta, and discovering that Shasta has never ridden a horse before, says to him, in other words, the horse continued, you can't ride. That's a drawback. I'll have to teach you as we go along. If you can't ride, can you fall? I suppose anyone can fall, said Shasta. I mean, can you fall and get up again without crying and mount again and fall again and yet not be afraid of falling? And what was Jesus' first words to Peter? In calling, he said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. In that third encounter, Peter understood that he was still invited to follow, even though he was a sinful man, and that Jesus would make something out of him. And he gave up everything in light of that proposition of grace. But we get to John 21. He knew Christ was risen. He saw him personally. He's the only one of the disciples, Mary Magdalene's other, who saw him personally risen, had a personal encounter with him. And yet, he's still struggling. Why? Because he wasn't sure the proposition, the opportunity, the permission to follow was still there. And then John 21, I quoted these. Let me just read it to you again and we'll finish. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me with perfect love more than everybody else? Like you said you did? Simon, the son of John, said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you, but it's not perfect love." Jesus said, "Tend my lambs. Let me give it to you in language that relates to the whole story." Jesus said to him, "Then fish for men." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me with perfect love?" Now that we've established that you don't love me with perfect love more than everybody else in the whole world does, that wasn't your calling. That wasn't the first offer. You know, it wasn't like, "Simon, follow me if you'll love me more than anybody else who's ever lived." And you tried to prove it, you did, and fell flat on your keister. He says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you, but it's imperfect love." And he said, "Then feed my sheep, fish for men." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John," and then he uses a different word, "do you love me with imperfect love?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, he says, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You knew all things when you called me. I was honest with you about it. You didn't depart. You knew all things. You knew what was in my heart. You knew what was happening to me. When I denied you all those times, you knew. You know me." He says, "You know that I love you with imperfect love." And Jesus says to him a third time, "Then tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish. But when you grow old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish." This is Sam's contribution to me, so I will mention this, is that Peter was the only one who denied Jesus was the only one who was privileged to be crucified upside down. He didn't deny him then. "Truly, truly, I say to you," verse 19, he says, "Now this he said, signifying what kind of death he would die, to glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he looks at Peter and said," what? "Follow me." That's what Peter needed to hear. It wasn't another resurrection appearance. He needed to hear Jesus say, "Follow me. Your destiny's not over. The calling isn't undone." And I love Peter. Peter, turning around, saw the disciples whom Jesus loved, John, following them, the one who had leaned back on his breast of his supper, and said to him, "O Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter answered, said, Jesus said, "Lord, what about this man?" Peter, being worried about other people, their walk. That's what got him in trouble in the first place. Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain with me until I come again, what business is that of yours?" That's his story. What did he say to him a second time? "You follow me." What was he saying to him? He was renewing the original offer. "I love you perfectly and have from the beginning. But you began to believe you could do something for me and forgot that I promised to do something in you. It's always been about my perfect love, Peter, not yours." In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.